Let's see, announcements. I don't know. Second Tuesday. Oh yeah, we're already in June. Yeah, we're in June already. So you still got like a while. Yep. All right. And we are scheduled for nursing home this weekend. Yeah, and I don't. Yeah, but we're still outside, so I don't know. I don't know if they're gonna want to. I'll have to call them. Yeah, it's way hot. Oh, good. All right, and it's not even supposed to be hot yet. It's still. We're still warming up. Oh, man. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. So this is a sermon about hatred. And I guess it's reality. Like if you love something, then by virtue of that, you'll have to hate something else. And I thought about, you know, I think anybody, when they get called to preach, they get real zealous. Like some of these sermons are exciting, where you can talk about hatred and, you know, war and bloodshed and all that stuff. And then you get older and kind of grow out of all that stuff. And you're just like, I don't really like talking about hatred. I'm not that interested, but although it's a verse here in the Bible, and it's proper hatred. It's not, you know, you may dislike the word, but if it's rightly applied, then it's good. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Wow. So those are some things that are hated by wisdom. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And wisdom associates herself with the fear of the Lord. And really, you know, it really is. You may not have ever thought of, and I just thought about putting this together, associating the fear of the Lord with hatred. I don't know, maybe you have thought about that, but it really is wisdom to be able to understand how things are related, particularly when they don't look like they're related. And so when you talk about hating certain things, you may not have put together that hating evil and hating pride and hating arrogancy is associated with the fear of the Lord, but it is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's one of the things it's connected to. So, and like I said, it is wisdom to be able to understand how things are related. That's a particular aspect of wisdom. And so with that said, that's our verse. Let's pray, and we will talk about proper hatred. Father, I thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and for those that are traveling and enjoying some time on vacation. I pray you give them a good time of rest and time together. Everybody getting out of school and summer starting, and so people able to enjoy their families and things like that. So I pray that folks that are out would be able to enjoy their time together with their families. And I pray you'd help us tonight. We do need your help. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so wisdom in this verse equates herself with the fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord, that's another bad word. People don't like the word fear. But fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's always a good thing in the Bible. And you would use it in a good way too when you talk about a God-fearing person. That's a person that you respect probably, and someone that has some standards and has some morals that you would approve of. So God-fearing or fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a good thing in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is synonymous in the Bible with life and leadership and a holy life. And it's not necessarily salvation. To fear the Lord is not necessarily equal to salvation. It is a step in that direction. I think about Cornelius, who is a man that feared God. He wasn't saved, but he feared God. And then the Lord took note of that fear and sent Peter to preach to him. And so the fear of the Lord is not equal to eternal life or salvation, but it is along that path. It's the right road there. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing, and I think most of y'all understand that. I think you understand that. And so when wisdom says the fear of the Lord is to hate something, so this good thing, this fear of the Lord, is a good thing, and to hate certain things would mean it's a good thing to hate these things. So this is the negative side of the fear of the Lord. It means opposition to wickedness. I saw this. I think about the opposition to wickedness, and I think about I saw this quote, and it was just a quote. It may have been taken out of context, but I saw it, I read it, and it was of the mother of the shooter at the Uvalde school. And what she said was, in that quote anyway, please don't judge him. He had his reasons. And I mean, she's crying and stuff like that. And like I said, it may have been something just totally taken out of context, like the way the news media does it. But I saw that quote and I thought that is part of the problem mentality. Like, trying to find a reason for every evil is part of the problem. Some things aren't justifiable. Some things don't have redeeming value. They just don't have redeeming value. And so when you search for reasons, the answer is, yes, people have reasons for doing evil things, but those reasons don't amount to justification or vindication, or we should handle this with a different way because, you know, he did this evil, but he had a reason for it. And people, when you say that, it's almost like you're trying to justify the act. Well, clearly everyone has a reason for the evil they do. They have a reason. But that doesn't mean it's acceptable or it should be looked at as this evil person is a victim of something that happened to him. That's not the case. But that mentality, it's just emblematic of the problem. I think we're always searching for it. It's like this culture is always searching for, and psychology is searching for the deeper meaning of why people are doing the things they're doing, and they forget there are just evil things that people do, and while they have reasons for doing them, those reasons don't really, they're not going to justify, they're not going to vindicate any of the evil that's been done. But that seems to be we don't want to call sin sin. We don't want to call evil evil. It's this guy had this perspective on life, and he was mistreated or something like that. You know, there's a lot of people who are mistreated who don't kill people. There's a lot of people who come from bad homes that don't hurt people. It's not an excuse. And so there are things that are just, they're unjustifiable. They are evil. They're just evil things. And when people commit evil acts, when people are wicked, when people are proud, when people are, he says, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, all that stuff, wisdom is actively opposed to all of those things. She's not trying to find a justification for why. She's just, I'm opposed to this. I don't really care about your reason for your wickedness. It's wickedness, and until you understand and admit and accept, this is wickedness. It's not something that is a product of your messed up whatever, your perspective on life. It's wickedness, and it is going to be a product of your messed up perspective, but that's not a justification for it. So wisdom hates these things, hates pride, hates evil, hates arrogancy, hates a froward mouth. So we'll take these each individually here. The idea being, if you're going to have fellowship with your Creator, you're going to oppose the things that He opposes. And you'll like the things He likes, and you'll oppose the things He opposes, because clearly He opposes some things. And He opposes the things that have perverted His creatures. The Lord set in motion and organized and patterned and set out the blueprints and made His creation the way He wanted it. And then sin came in and perverted those patterns and those blueprints and messed the whole thing up. And the Lord, the Creator, Jesus Christ, wisdom, all of that is opposed to all the perversions in His creation. So there's a few things here that are mentioned, and we'll just take them as they're mentioned. So evil is the first thing, to hate evil, to hate evil. That's not so hard to understand, I don't think. It's not so hard to understand because you have in the New Testament such a Christian is to be in such opposition to evil that Paul said to avoid even the appearance of it. Like you should be in such opposition to it that it shouldn't even look like you're involved in any aspect of it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So that's pretty serious separation. That sort of opposition is, it's not even, I don't want you to be involved in evil. I don't want you to be involved in anything that looks evil. And so that's pretty reasonable and understandable thing. A Christian's also told not only to be in such opposition to avoid the appearance of evil, but to make no provision for evil doctrine. Look in 2 John. I'll show you this one. Somebody's alarm. I think it's Renee's. Second John, verse 9, make no provision for evil doctrine. Second John, verse 9, says it this way. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of what? His evil deeds. Wow. So bad doctrine, someone teaching bad doctrine, bad behavior, and a lot of times doctrine is associated with behavior. Someone who teaches bad doctrine, particularly about Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is not who He said He was, and who is not the Son of God, and just bad teaching. John said, if you invite them in, if you choose to fellowship with them, what it looks like is you're agreeing with their life, where you're agreeing with what they're saying. And he says, it's he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You're a partaker with them. So to hate evil, to avoid the appearance of it in 1 Thessalonians, a Christian's told to make no provision for evil doctrine. So this makes you a partaker of the evil. And apparently you've created some confusion by embracing wickedness, which it's amazing that we are, and I get it. I get the spirit of that thing. Like you want to embrace certain things, and you don't want to look judgmental or critical of certain things, but you have to be. You have to be critical. You have to make judgments. And so John said, look, for the sake of other people, if you're going to embrace bad doctrine, if you're going to embrace bad teachings about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about behavior, Christian behavior, if you're going to embrace those things, what you're going to do is confuse a lot of people. And you're going to whether you think you are or not, you are a partaker of these evil deeds. You are helping move them forward. You're helping promote them. And so to hate evil is to be opposed to it, not to promote it, and not to sit beside it and all that stuff. But I thought those two verses were interesting just because we think of evil probably as, you know, mass murder and stuff like that, but you don't associate evil with bad doctrine or something that looks shady or something like that in 1 Thessalonians. So to hate evil is to be opposed to it. Then the second one is, over in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, I think the second one is pride, where he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Then he says, pride. Yeah, pride is the second one. Anybody know any good verses on what God does with pride? That's one, go ahead. Yeah, pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before a great destruction. That's true. That's right. Anything else? Any other ones? Pride with the devil? Yeah, that was the thing. It's interesting. Like, unfortunately, so June, I guess, is Pride Month. So, and you know what Ezekiel said about pride? He said, in Sodom, he said that thy iniquity first was pride. And now that's the call of the Sodomite lifestyle, is pride. And that was said back in Ezekiel's time. That was said back in 600 BC. And he said, Sodom, the problem was pride. And so apparently that is sort of the blooming and the outpouring, the fruit of pride can be hidden at first, and I don't know, it doesn't manifest that way, but in the end, at the end of itself, that's what it manifests itself as. It's that life and that opposition to God. And so hate pride, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. The verse I was thinking about, he said, God resisteth the proud. So he's actively opposed to the proud. And someone said, as the chest swells, you know, as the you kind of puff yourself up, as the chest swells, he said, the brain and the heart shrink. So that's pretty true. That's pretty true. Well, watch this example of pride. Watch this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is one I didn't think about till I read this. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So that instance, pride has to do with people not submitting to one another. It has to do with, first of all, the younger not submitting to the elder, and then as a group, people not putting others first. Paul talks about it in Romans as well. So that is, Peter tags on that verse application to that, that the younger submit yourselves unto the elder, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So that's pride in the younger not submitting to the elder, and the congregation, the people not submitting to one another. Everybody wants to be first. That's pride. That's how pride shows up. And of course, the Lord is actively opposed to that stuff. He works against it. He works against it. I don't know. I told you about the Ezekiel one. You don't know about that. So that's pride. There's so much in the Bible about pride. I thought it's interesting. I won't use that example. It's not exactly the same thing, but it kind of fits. But I'll forego that one. All right. So the next thing is evil, pride, to hate evil, to hate pride, and then to hate arrogancy. And so I thought, okay, arrogancy sounds a lot like pride, but the difference really is it's like the outward practice of pride. It's pride that is on display, arrogancy. The dictionary said it this way, the act or quality of taking much upon oneself, that species of pride which consists in exorbitant claims of rank, dignity, estimation, or power, or which exalts the worth or importance of the person to an undue degree, proud contempt of others, conceitedness, and presumption. So it's like the practice of pride. It's like what Paul's going to say over there in Romans, and I'll show it to you. Look in Romans chapter 11. I don't know, you think it could be... All right, so... So what would be an example? So we'll do the back and forth. So what would be an example of pride that is hidden? I think it can be hidden. I don't know how long, but... I would think so, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you think about... All right, so Shirley brought up Satan and pride. So... His pride was in him before it was evident that it was in him. So apparently he took a look at himself and he was very impressed with himself. And so that thought in his mind, he was very impressed. So he's proud, but that hasn't been put on display yet. And so it's in him, which it has to be. It's in him for however long it's in him. And the Lord saw it in him. And, of course, the Lord's probably the only one that could see it in him. He saw it immediately pop up in the devil. But that pride manifested later in, you know, now he's just come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's just like vehemently opposed to anything that God does or likes. And so... But that started with a little seed of pride where he just thought something of himself that wasn't true. And so, or maybe it was true. He was beautiful. He is beautiful. He was a special creature. And so, I don't know. I mean, pride could really be like a study in itself. Like that thing is just, That really is, if you want to get to the root of, that seems to be the root of the problem with people and sin and why people fight and argue and stuff like that. It's just, look at this, look at Romans 11. It kind of goes along with that. But hating arrogancy, I think of arrogancy like that's the actual kind of turning your nose up at somebody. Like you're acting it out now. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Is it 11:20? Maybe I wrote the wrong thing down. No, I didn't. So Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and being grafted in, and he's explaining why the Jews were broken off. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So there's a little bit of pride, there's a little bit of arrogancy, and this is the arrogancy of the Gentile world, where people look at themselves as far as a relationship to God and kind of congratulate themselves for what they are, and you know, the it's sort of an anti-Semitic, I don't know, mentality, where you'd say the Jews are no good because they didn't believe God, and you know, we're good because we do. And Paul's like, well, you better be careful about all that stuff. I mean, you got grafted into their system, and really you got grafted into Jesus Christ's system, and you're not exactly what you think you are. So be not high-minded. High-minded. That was the problem, really, also with the Jews. I mean, they were high-minded. That's what brought them to unbelief. Like, they just thought more of themselves than was reality. So the Jews didn't believe. They were faithless because they thought themselves better than they were. And the warning is, don't be like that, because the temptation is to be like that. Here's another one about just arrogancy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This one we probably relate to. 1 Timothy 6, 17. To hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogancy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not, what? High-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't it interesting? It's so interesting. If you have made $1 billion in this world, which is pretty incredible, but suddenly you are a prophet. You need to be on TV telling people how their lives should be, what's the newest thing, and it just shows you. It just really does show you. Money is, in this world, money is the answer to all things. And when people have it, they are the prophets. And contrary to the Lord, he says things like, well, you better be careful about all that stuff, because money is very fleeting. And the guy that has all the money may not have the health to enjoy the money. And the guy that has all the money may not have it tomorrow. And money is not the equivalent to godliness, but if you're not careful, you'll think it is. You'll think you're getting rich and this is the abundant life. Well, getting rich isn't the abundant life in Christ. It's maybe enjoyable to have a lot of stuff and have a lot of money and all that kind of stuff, But the difference is, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Like this is your religion is riches. That's what Paul's talking about to Timothy. These people's religion is riches. It's wealth. They think, they believe that gain is godliness. He said that earlier. In fact, this is the same chapter where he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So you just have to be careful. It's one of those things. When people have it, it's easy to be high-minded because you really do think you're superior to people who don't. You really do think that, hey, I've been able to acquire wealth and you haven't, and you should listen to me on how to do it. Or I'm going to compare my life to your life. You got athletes that are millionaires, and I mean, in God's economy, money isn't the end all of everything. Now, righteousness is the currency in God's economy. In the world's economy, it's money. And so you just have to be careful that it doesn't become a religion where you think more of yourself because you have more than someone else. And that's really good with teenagers and parents of teenagers. You know, teenagers are comparing themselves with each other, and then mom and dad want to make sure their kids have the same thing that everybody else has. And if you've got 3 cell phones and I want my kid to have 4, and I just like, y'all are working in the wrong system. That's not the system. That's not what God approves of. You have this form of religion that makes you high-minded and you think you're something that you're not. So pride, he says, hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogancy, this high-mindedness, thinking more of yourself than you actually are. And then lastly is the froward mouth, the froward mouth. And you don't have to go back to Proverbs, but I'll give you a definition for that. It's like perversion. Perverse, that is turning from with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required. A froward mouth is unyielding, ungovernable, disobedient, peevish, and perverse. So the froward mouth is the voice of pride. That's like the voice of pride. And you could think of conversation and dirty jokes and lewdness and cursing and stuff like that. But it's just perversion against God that may be packaged in dirty and filthy jokes, or it may be packaged in an education, where you're taught wickedness, but you're taught wickedness by a guy in a suit and very eloquent and, you know, masterful in the language. So it comes packaged in different ways, but in the end, it's just a froward mouth, which is interesting. There's a psalm that says, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward, which is kind of that really is the way it shows up. It really is the way it works. Because with froward people, with proud, arrogant, and the froward mouth, the Lord is a tyrant to those people. That's what Psalm 2 says. They just can't wait to throw the shackles of godliness off. And, you know, too many rules, too much... You got too many rules about relationships and marriage. You got too many rules about how I can live my life and consenting adults. There's too many rules. And so the Lord to the world is, like he says, an abomination. To the froward, he shows himself froward. He really does. But with the pure, he shows himself pure. So just something to think about in relation to this is another sermon, but really it could be another sermon. But your perception of the Lord is really more a reflection of you than it is God. What you think of the Lord is more about you than it is the Lord. The Lord is like, he's like a mirror. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. With the pure, he shows himself pure. That's what you see in God. But if you're antagonistic, if you're contemptuous, if you're proud, if you're froward in your speech, well, then that's probably what you think of God. And it's I think of like professors and folks who are so eager to educate themselves out of biblical morals and godliness, and it's like to them, God is a problem. He's a tyrant, but he's not a tyrant. But your perception of him is more a reflection of you than it is him. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. So, hate the froward mouth. Let's see. There's a couple of other verses here. I'll just read this last couple to you. I think it's in Deuteronomy. The Lord said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. Talking about the Jews in the wilderness. They are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Froward. They complained about God. To them, God was just this mean, too many rules. Who is Moses to tell us what to do? What are these laws? And the Lord said, they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Then Psalm says this, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That's what the Lord said. So he's actively opposed. He's opposed to frowardness, to arrogancy, to pride, to evil. And I don't think that's necessarily, when you go back over it, when you think, okay, he's going to talk about hate, so that's going to be, we kind of need to cover our ears because he's going to talk about hate. But then when you realize what he's talking about, it's really agreeable. It's like, yeah, that's right. You should be opposed to these things. These are bad things. And so wisdom says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate. You want to be wise, you're going to have to be opposed to these things, opposed to them. So not that I relish opposition, and I don't want to fight with everybody. It's not the idea, but it's reality. You're gonna be wise. You're gonna embrace some things. You're gonna oppose other things. So, hope that's helpful. That's Proverbs 8:13. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. I do pray it's been helpful. I looked at all the words there that you mentioned. And do pray that it's something we can take home and apply. I know there's probably, I don't know, there's stuff in our own lives that we need to apply this to. Maybe stuff in our relationships that need to be applied to. And just maybe in a general sense, stop trying to justify things that are unjustifiable, and opposition is required in these cases. And so I pray that you'd help us with this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.